All right. Guys, last week, if you were here, and even if you weren't, we spent some time looking at what Peter was doing out in the courtyard of the high priest. It was the situation where he actually ended up denying Jesus three times, much to his guilt and shame. But at the same time, in Caiaphas's palace, there's another thing going on, and that's the trial of Jesus. He's on trial for his life. And today, we're going to spend our time in Caiaphas's palace. But even before we get to that and the details of the trial, let's make sure we're kind of familiar with some of the participants and a little bit of the background. So let's actually start, as we always do, with you guys reading John chapter 18, verse 12. That's kind of where we left off.
So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up.
So the next question is, once he's arrested and they bind him, where do they take him? It's okay, well, let's go ahead and read it. It's in verse 13.
First they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time.
I mean, many would read that or would have answered before as Caiaphas. They took him to Caiaphas' palace, right? We talked about that, and that's true. But as they go there, the first person that Jesus sees is a guy by the name of Annas, okay? And if we could kind of fast forward just a little bit to, or just advance the slide here, okay, give you kind of an idea where we're at. So we talked about it. Jesus is arrested up here in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And then they take him back. Right, it here's a couple of places like side by side. So I'm going to show you a model. When we were in Jerusalem, they had a model of the old city. All right, and it's right here. And so we're talking about these two places right here. I don't know if you can see them. Right, so here's the Temple Mount over here. Here's actually the temple. Here's the courtyard around the temple. But we got these two places. So first, let me just give you a little background with that. And so when the Romans took over, they took over the finest place. The governor, whenever he was in town, he lived in King Herod's old palace, okay? And so he kicked out the high priest that had been living there, which in this particular case was going to be Annas. And so to kind of rub it back in the governor's face, Annas builds a palace that's exactly the same as this one, right next to this one. You see this? So here's where Pilate is at when he's in town. And here's where Caiaphas and Annas are at when they live there permanently. Okay? So when we go and we take Jesus from Caiaphas' place to Pilate's place, it's not that far of a walk. They're pretty darn close. Can you see those two places right there? You see how they look the same? The reason they look the same is because they're built to be the same. Okay, so and that's where Jesus is taken. And it's a big house. And so not only does Caiaphas live there, but also a guy by the name of Annas. And Annas is the one that gets the first stop. When they bring Jesus in there, Annas is the very first person that they go to. But why Annas? Okay, we hear that he's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who's the high priest. But as you might imagine, there's a little bit more to the story than just that. And so let me give you a little bit of the background so you can kind of appreciate this. Annas wasn't just father-in-law of Caiaphas. He was the former high priest. In fact, he had been a high priest for 10 years before the Romans came. And when the Romans come in, they don't like Annas all that much, and so they depose him. They remove him as the high priest. And they appoint another guy. That guy is Caiaphas, okay? But Annas had become a very, very, very powerful man during those 10 years and a very wealthy man during the 10 years that he was the high priest. What he had done is he'd used his power and his position to foster great wealth and great power. So even though they kick him out and they appoint another guy, he's really the power and the authority behind everything that happens. Are you with me so far? Okay, and so Caiaphas, when he's appointed, he's a little bit worried that he might be assassinated for taking the place of Annas, and so he strikes a deal with Annas to demonstrate his loyalty. He marries one of Annas' daughters. It was one of the common things they did back in those days. Marriages were kind of arranged, and this one was arranged so that Caiaphas would actually be part of the family and not just some outsider. and that kind of kept him safe. But he also continued to answer to Annas. Okay? And so, when they arrest Jesus, they bring him to the power guy. Okay? And Annas was the one that was really, ultimately, responsible for Jesus' arrest. And he was the one that really wanted Jesus to be killed. Why? Well, we got to go back, and we look at Matthew, and you guys are probably familiar with this, to Jesus when he enters the temple, and he wreaks havoc on the family business. And that's in Matthew chapter 21. And this is a little bit longer one, so you're going to have to read a couple of slides. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. So if somebody could read that for me.
Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves."
So in the temple courtyard, Annas has his businesses set up. And he had a couple of them that he was making a lot of money on for the family. All right, remember, he's kind of like the godfather of this temple mafia. And what he's got going on is two things. First of all, he's got the only currency exchange that there is. And the way it worked is, when you entered the temple, not the courtyards, because that's where everything was set up, but when you actually entered the temple where you would make the sacrifices and you would do the things that you needed to be right with God, it required that you pay a temple tax. Was half a shekel in order to enter. It's like kind of an admission fee. But the thing is, nobody used shekels for currency. Everybody used Roman coin. And so you would come there, and you didn't have shekels, which most people didn't. You would have to exchange your Roman coin for this temple currency, the shekel. And because Annas had the only currency exchange, he charged pretty exorbitant fees for changing Roman coin into temple currency. And so he was making a killing off of that. Secondly, people came, and in particular at Passover, which is right here, the idea was you came and you needed to sacrifice a lamb in order to be made right with God, to have your sins removed. Okay? And in order for the lamb to be sacrificed to God, it needed to be without blemish. And so they had temple inspectors that would inspect your proposed offering and make sure that it indeed was without blemish. Now, the problem was that the guys that were inspectors were also kind of part of Annas's payroll. They were his guys. And if you brought a lamb in there from the outside, guaranteed it's not going to pass inspection. They look at it, "Oh, this has the mange. How dare you offer something like this to God?" It's like, "Oh, he looks like he has one leg that's a little bit shorter than the other ones." Or whatever the case would be, they would find a reason to disqualify the animal that you brought from the outside. And then immediately afterwards, they would sell you one that they already had. It was already guaranteed, inspected, and had a little mark on it. So, see, this one's already inspected. Not like that piece of garbage you brought in here. This was a good one. But they would sell them for about 10 times the going rate for the same animals on the outside. Okay? And so, Annas was literally making a killing. He was making a ton of money off of the people that had come there. Okay, to be made right with God. And we're literally sort of under religious obligation to do so. Okay? And what Jesus had just done is he had disrupted the family business. In this particular case, he had messed with the wrong guy. It's kind of like messing with the mafia and messing with their business. And so, really, Annas wants Jesus and he wants him to be dealt a severe lesson to make sure that nobody else messes with the family business. Okay? So, let's go back to John chapter 18 and we'll reread verse 13.
"First they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time."
And so, he's taken first to Annas. Annas wants to make sure that Jesus knows who the real authority is. It doesn't matter who's high priest. And actually, a lot of guys, actually four of Annas' sons were high priests after his son-in-law. They'd been appointed different ways, but he literally was the godfather. And so first they come to and bring him to Jesus. I mean, bring him to Annas. And Annas wants to make sure that Jesus knows who he's really answering to. One of those pride things. Okay. Now let's skip back to John 18, now verse 19.
inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them.
And so Annas kind of makes this pretense like he's interested in what Jesus is doing in the temple. But that's really not what it's about. Annas wants Jesus to know who's really in charge. So let's go ahead now to verse 20.
Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret."
And Jesus says, "What I teach isn't a secret. I teach in the synagogues and I've taught in the temple. I'm not quiet. I'm not trying to hide anything." Now verse 22. Verse 21.
"Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said."
And Jesus is like, "You can ask anybody. I've taught out in the open. You can ask anybody what I was teaching. I didn't teach anything that was wrong. I didn't teach anything that was contradictory to Scripture. And ask anyone." Now verse 22.
"Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. 'Is that the way to answer the high priest?' he demanded."
Now hopefully you guys are going to get the idea. Okay, so he's really in the hands of the temple mafia. All right, and he's kind of talking back to the Godfather a bit. And so whack, they slap him. "There's no way for you to talk to the high priest." Which technically Annas is not the high priest. Right, but once again, we need a demonstration of who's in charge, who has the authority, and who has the power. All right, and so Jesus gets whacked, which he doesn't really understand. Let's read verse 23 next.
"Jesus replied, 'If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?'"
He says, "I didn't do anything. Why are you coming at me like this?" But again, I want to remind you that this isn't about what they say it's about. Right? It isn't about his teaching. That's really not what Annas is interested in. It's really about his questioning, his interrupting the family business, and taking away from the power and authority of the one that's in charge. Now, ultimately, Jesus will go on from Annas, next to Caiaphas, who's assembling the Sanhedrin, right? And again, this we talked about it a few weeks ago, this sham trial that he's going to go through, that they're going to expedite and actually hire some false witnesses so that they can get a guilty verdict and get him executed. All right. But really what they're doing in all of this is they're simply trying to cover up what it's really about. The fact that they're doing something wrong, and Jesus kind of called them out on it. Now, here's where I want to go off a little bit to the more practical side of it, because throughout history there's been so many times where men have twisted or used Scripture or used religion, okay, and corrupted it for their own benefit, for their own personal gain, right, for their own personal power or their own personal wealth. There's a whole history of that. In fact, in much of the New Testament, when Paul writes to these churches, he warns them about these guys that are going to try to come in and put more rules and regulations on them. Right, there were the what they call the circumcision party from Jerusalem that wanted to force all the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be right with God, in order to be right with Jesus. And then guys, later on, there's actually another guy by the name of Constantine. You ever heard of him? He was a Roman emperor, and he became a Christian. And once he became a Christian, he made an official religion of the Roman Empire. Everybody had to become Christians. And if you didn't become a Christian, if you didn't become part of the church, you were kind of excommunicated. You lost all your privileges as a Roman citizen as well. And so Constantine actually used his power and position in religion kind of a little bit for the good, but then he was corrupt as well. Because the problem, case with anything, is if man is in charge of it, it's subject to corruption, okay? So, but Christ's sacrifice on the cross, ultimately what it did is it took all of that being right with God out of the hands of man and put it back in the hands of God where it belongs. And, well, we're going to go into Hebrews for a little bit to see if I can kind of make this clear, because it's super important. And so we'll go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12.
"With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever.
So it says, by that one offering, people were forever made right with God. So I want to tell you a little quick story, and maybe you guys don't. So Hebrews obviously is written to the Jews, okay, about convincing them of the things that Christ did, because many of them were kind of in that in-between where they were becoming Christians, or they were Christians, but at the same time they were trying to hold on to some of the Jewish traditions and a lot of that kind of stuff. All right. Well, it was maybe 40 years later, 70 AD, where the temple was actually destroyed. And that kind of ruined that whole sacrificial system for the Jews anyway, because there was only one place legally where you could sacrifice your lamb to be made with God, right with God, and that was in the temple. And so when the temple, they did away with the temple, the Romans destroyed the temple, there was really no place for the Jews to come and make the sacrifices to be right with God. Okay, so let's fast forward a little bit. What do the Jews now do? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. I'm going to tell you, and I'm not going to go into some of it because I've said this before. It's very embarrassing. But a few years ago, Ben Cook, whose family's Jewish, invited us to a Passover meal. Okay, it was at Ben's uncle's place. And it's one of those weird things. You know, so we're not Jewish, but we're going there to kind of observe this Passover meal, to kind of get a feel for it. And I can see why the family was a little bit upset, because it'd be like Jews coming to your place to see how Christians observe Christmas. And be like, okay, so really you're kind of participating, but mostly you're kind of like judging us and, you know, looking at what we're, you know, I'm talking about. And so we get this whole giant table set up with white linen on it, and lots of places. How many people were there? Maybe 30 people, a lot of people. And we're at the very far end of the table. Right, we're as far away. We're like the lowest seats you could possibly be at. And, of course, we should be down there. But at least Ben's down there with us, and, you know, we're trying to go through the whole. And one of the things that I thought for sure would be part of the meal was lamb, right? Passover was always about the lamb. But there was no lamb. The only thing that was there was thigh bone from, just a bone. It was in this plate in the middle of it, but absolutely no lamb. And I found out later that there's a reason for that. Lamb has been outlawed at the Passover. You can't sacrifice a real lamb, and so it's like, you can have lamb any other time if you're a Jew, but for the Passover meal, you cannot have lamb. That's the one thing that you can't have. Well, I'm sorry, because sometimes they also sacrificed birds. You can't have chicken either. No lamb, no chicken. You can have something else. And so they had all these weird fish dishes and a lot of other stuff. And anyway, I'll tell you real quickly, those of you that heard before, I'm sorry. And so it was one of these things, and we're really enjoying kind of being there, but we know that we're kind of guests that aren't really appreciated all that much. And to make things even worse, so they always set a place for Elijah, right? Because when Elijah returns, that's supposed to mark the coming of the Messiah, right? And the restoration of the Jewish power and all of that. And so one of the traditions, Jewish traditions, at the Passover meal is they put this cup and they fill it with wine, and it's the Elijah cup. So when Elijah comes, if he does come, you have a place set for him. And so the Elijah cup is way down by us. It's right there's a place set for Elijah and the Elijah cup over there. And we're passing stuff and this and that. And like Nicole's constantly like, could you reach that? Could you reach that? And I'm like, oh my gosh. And so I go to reach for something, and I tipped over the Elijah cup. First of all, it's red wine on a white tablecloth, so it made a huge mess, and I dumped it over, and it's like... And everybody stops, and they're all looking at me like, Ben, what should I do? Should I fill it back up again? He's like, no, just leave it alone. So, yeah, I felt like about this big. Okay. Anyway, it's really kind of funny because at the end then I was like, okay, we want to make sure. So as quickly as we could, we took up the tablecloth and we tried to make sure it got washed and didn't leave this giant red stain in the middle of this thing. And I went up to the uncle who was in charge, and it was his house. And I'm like, man, I'm really sorry about that. We're so thankful that you invited us in here. He looks at me and said, the Lord commands us to be hospitable to all. Which basically was, if I had anything to say with it, you wouldn't be here. But God commands that we are hospitable to you, which I kind of took that to mean, don't come back. So, and we didn't, okay? But for the Jews, since they can't sacrifice a lamb for Passover, they don't have lamb at all. Okay, so what do they do with those sins? They're supposed to make the annual sacrifice for sins. What do they do with that? Well, the answer is, they kind of write an IOU. At the end of this meal, they say, perhaps next year in Jerusalem. And they do it every year. All right, which means we would sacrifice if we could, but since we can't right now, we're really hoping that Elijah comes. And then they check for Elijah after that, by the way, to see if he has come, but he hasn't. In fact, he actually did a long time ago. But and they say, they really basically write an IOU to God. It's like, we'd do it if we could, but we can't do it right, so we're not going to do it. But Lord, next year, if you provide the temple, we'll make the sacrifice. So he kind of write like an IOU for that. Okay? Anyway, but Jesus kind of did away with that whole system. Right? And he took the power away from like guys like Annas, who would literally rob the people as they're coming there to do the things that they needed to do to be right with God, and he's making this huge killing on them. So let's go ahead and go back to Hebrews. Now we're in chapter 10, verse 18.
And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices.
So our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did. This old system of offering animals and sacrifice and going through all those religious types of things came to an end. It was like a foreshadow of the better thing to come, which was Jesus coming. All right, and let's go next to Hebrews 7:28.
The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever.
So one of the cases that they make in Hebrews to the Jewish people is, you know, before there were these high priests that had human weaknesses, and they corrupted the entire system, okay? But now, Jesus acts as our high priest. We don't have to worry about being corrupted or religion being corrupted by these other guys any longer because Jesus has taken that role upon himself. He was not only sacrificed, but he was also priest at the same time. And when sacrifice was done, he became high priest literally forever. Okay? And guys, I tell you these things so that you'll never be deceived again. Okay? Just so you know, there's still churches out there and there's still people out there that would try to add to what Jesus did, that would try to corrupt religion, to try to put you back under the authority of the church. And I never want to see that happen to you, okay? Throughout history, men along the way have tried to reclaim the authority that now belongs only to Jesus by adding something that only the church can do. And they try to convince you that in order to be made right with God, you also have to be right with the church. You understand what I'm telling you? Okay? And so I'll tell you another quick story. This was actually, Nicole and I were in one of those churches for a while. I actually was on their deacon board, and we found out kind of by accident that they had done that, and it wasn't necessarily because the pastor was corrupt, it was because those above him. But I'll just tell you this story real quickly. So Nicole and I met a Hispanic couple, okay, Pedro and Marie. Okay, we kind of befriended, spent a lot of time with them, and they were very religious, but they didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, and so they did some things because they thought that they had to do some things, but not because they wanted to, not because they loved Jesus, but because they wanted to be right with God. And so, actually, we spent a lot of time talking with them. Pedro started coming to my Bible study. Marie was coming to Nicole's Bible study, and we got to know them. You know, and we shared the gospel with them, and we talked to them a lot about what it really means to be right with Jesus and what Jesus did so that we don't have to be religious any longer. And so, finally, one day, Pedro says, you know what? I want what you guys have. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. We walked him through what that means to accept Jesus as Savior and also as Lord. Okay? We were so excited. We couldn't wait till the next time we were at church. They actually started coming to the church we were going to at the time. We went up to the pastor and said, Pastor, just so you know, Pedro gave his life to Christ. He's saved. And I got him right beside me. He's like, well, he's not saved yet. I'm like, what are you talking about? what do you mean he's not saved yet? He said, well, he has to be baptized. I'm like, okay, well, let's baptize him. I mean, the one thing about that church was they had a baptismal set up all the time, and if you want to be baptized, boom. It was ready. Except then he said, well, we can't baptize him just yet. I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, it requires repentance. He needs to be interviewed in order to make sure that he is truly repentant. I'm like, what? So anyway, that prompted kind of a confrontation, a very, very long debate, in which it actually came up in a board meeting, because we were, the pastor and I were going back and forth with some of this, in which he found out that of half of the members on his board had never been baptized. You believe that? It wasn't something that they publicized very, it wasn't on the website. I mean, we did our due diligence and we never saw any of that. And it was, like I said, we just stumbled upon it kind of by accident. Okay? And ultimately, Nicole and I ended up leaving the church. I mean, that pastor was not going to change. He pointed out where they got that from. And actually, I think it's the next slide. Somebody can read that. That whole thing about repentance and the baptism in order to be for salvation comes from this one verse. It's in Acts chapter 2. It's after Peter has his big sermon at the temple, and he's, people are being convicted, and they want to know, okay, what's the next step? So somebody can read that for me.
And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift."
Okay, so this whole theology that they had was based around this one verse. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you want to be saved, right, you have to do two things in addition to just believing, in addition to just having faith. You need to, number one, repent, and number two, be baptized. And so Peter hadn't been baptized yet. He needed to be interviewed to make sure that he indeed was repentant before they would baptize him, and because of that, they said the guy wasn't saved, which was made us really look bad because we already celebrated with them about that, okay. And ultimately, he was baptized, but we ended up leaving the church now, but not for until a long time, because I'm always open to the fact that I might be wrong about something, guys. I'm never so conceited or so arrogant that I don't believe that maybe I've misread something or maybe I don't understand it the way that I should. And so I met with this pastor, and he was a really smart guy. He had two master's degrees, and we went back and forth and back and forth. And although he kept returning back to that Acts 2:38, all right, I pointed him to basically, there's over 100 verses in Scripture that point out that salvation is by faith in Christ and faith alone. Okay, so let's look at a couple of those as we kind of conclude here real soon. So one of them we talked about was right here in Ephesians chapter 2. If somebody can read that for me.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
And so the point of that is, it's not the stuff that I do that makes me right with God. Okay? It's not something that somebody else does, right? Jesus became my high priest so that I don't have to go through some intermediary, okay, like a pastor. Okay, I don't have any control over your salvation. It's not about me. It's not about what happens here, okay? And if anybody tells you that it's about being right with the church first, or they tell you that you have to do something in order to be made right with God other than believe, that should be a huge red flag. That should be one of those that you step away from fairly quickly, okay? Or there's this next one, if somebody wants to read Romans 3:28.
So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law.
Okay, so once again, and okay, so I promise you there's over 100 verses in the New Testament that talks about faith and by faith alone. And I'm not going to go through 100 verses with you guys, but you kind of get the idea. And I promise you, if you want to start reading, and with that as a particular point that you want to address, you'll find over 100 verses that talk about that. Okay? And yet this pastor held on to that one verse that put the power of salvation back in the hands of the church. Because the truth is, they wanted Pedro to be interviewed by somebody in the church to determine whether or not he was fit for baptism and fit for salvation. Okay? That put his salvation back in the hands of the church and took it out of God's hands. Okay? Anyway, so let's go back to, this is the last verse in John we're going to talk about today. It's in John 18, verse 24.
Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest.
And so when Annas has his way with Jesus, and he makes sure that Jesus knows who's really in charge, he sends him on to Caiaphas. All right, still in the middle of the night. Caiaphas had convened the rest of the Sanhedrin. We talked about a while ago, they broke all their laws. There was not supposed to be any secret trials or any trials that happened in the middle of the night. They were supposed to be done in the Hall of Justice between sunup and sundown. So, and they were supposed to be open to the public so anybody could watch any trial that happened there. Okay, they made Jesus' trial secret, right? He falls under the, like I said, he's now being condemned by the Jewish mafia, so to speak. And so they sent him next to Caiaphas. It's just a matter of, I mean, Annas has already decided what's going to happen. Caiaphas just has to get the guys together, make sure that they understand what's happening. He's a very rich guy, so he's bribed some witnesses to give false testimony about what Jesus did. So they lie about him, okay? And then they're going to eventually wrap it up, and they're going to move him right to Pilate's place, right? So that Pilate could be the executioner. And Jesus is made to suffer and die at the hands of corrupt, greedy, power-hungry men. But in the midst of it, God remains in control. Right? We've talked about last time. At any point along the way, Jesus could have said, no. He could have called down a legion of angels to operate on his behalf. But he knows what God's will is. God's will is that he become the sacrificial lamb. So there would never be another lamb that had to die for the same reason. And so that we could be free of religion and free just to simply love God. And so I'm going to implore you guys, I really pray that you guys are with Heartland for forever and ever, and that we are too. But some things happen. Sometimes you have to move to another location, another church, another group. Okay, whatever you do, do not go back to the old religious stuff. Okay, if you come to church just to be made right with God, stop. It's not working on your behalf. Okay, you don't get made right with God for coming for here. Hopefully you come for a different reason besides that. If you serve and sacrifice or you give in order that you can gain God's favor, then stop. It doesn't work like that. And if you go to a Bible study or a prayer group so that you can earn God's love, stop that as well. Okay? All of those things are things that happen. And we're so caught up in some of that. I remember, case when I first became a Christian, and my sister explained to me what it was about, and if Jesus did it all, and you don't have to do anything. And in the midst of that, you know what my first question to her was after? What do I got to do? Okay, I understand all that, but what do I got to do? And the answer, guys, is you don't have to do anything. Okay? But my sister answered it, and I've never forgotten this, and I've always used it. You know what she said? God will tell you. Okay? And what happens is, I don't have to do anything, but God will call me out. He'll place it on my heart that I need to start doing something. She says, you don't have to go to church, but you're probably going to want to. Because that's a place where you're going to kind of find out who you are now. Okay, I'm not going there so that I can be made right with God. That's already happened. She says, you don't have to read your Bible. But you're probably going to want to. I didn't have a Bible, actually, at that time. And so she took me down and she bought me a Bible. Now, my sister had her own things, quirks along the way, too. She's like, okay, whatever you do, make sure you get a King James Bible. All the other ones are like perversions of the Word of God. They've all been twisted and distorted. So make sure you read the King James Version. So I started off with the King James Version because she told me to. All right. I found out that was not the case either. Okay, because you don't have to read the Bible, but you're probably going to want to, because in there it tells you who you are. It teaches you about what it means to be a Christian and how your life is probably going to be much different. And I want you to start to adopt that. All of these things, I don't have to do any of these things. But now I get to do those things, right? I'm probably going to want to do some of those things, not because it makes me right with God, but because it helps me understand who I am. Okay? Let's kind of conclude this with this last verse, Galatians 2:21.
I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die.
Because if I adopt that philosophy where it's like, it still depends on me. If I do all the right things, I can be made right with God. Okay? What that literally says is, Jesus died for nothing. God sacrificed his only son for no particular reason. You understand what I'm saying? If I could do it, if there's something I could do to make myself right with God, then all of this crucifixion, all of these things that we believe are meaningless. In this case, why we never go back there, okay? There's no longer anything that I have to do to be made right with God. There's only things that I get to do because I'm right with God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. So let's prepare for communion. And as always, okay, so we're going to take it together, but always before we do that, we spend a little bit of time, as Scripture compels us to do, by reflecting and making sure that we don't just take it just to take it. And today what I would like you to kind of consider is, what are the things that I'm doing, if anything, because I think that somehow that makes me better. All right, moves me up towards the front table, towards the front chairs, puts me in a better position with God. Okay? And consider whether or not you're doing things because you have to, or doing things because you want to. Doing things because you feel like you have to do those things, or because you have the opportunity, or God's given you that privilege and that right, and because you love God. Okay? So let's just take a couple minutes to kind of reflect on that, and then we will take communion together.